Well, this morning we have come to the last piece of the armour of the Christian, and we are looking at the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 6, and just that last part of, chapter 6 and verse 17. The first half we looked at last week, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There are many faulty translations of this, and very, very sad. And translations that imply that it's the word of God when we find it to be the word of God, and there is no justification at all for any deviation, any variation in the wording whatsoever. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Now then, we are talking about the Christian. Sadly, and sometimes when we are talking about the Christian, we have to say that a Christian can be in all sorts of spiritual conditions. He is in a situation which is a blessed one, in that he has an experience of the grace of God. And I want you to consider that this morning, that we stand here in this house of God this morning, and that we are able to say, yes, I have an experience of the grace of God. I can go back, if you like, you can say it in your own heart, to chapters here in this epistle. They mean a lot to me. Speaking on your behalf and mine now. In chapter 1, in verse 7, we could say, in whom, instead of saying we, I'll say I, and saying the I for the congregation. In whom I have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And that you can look back to a time and you can say, I thank God, I truly do. I thank God for that time when I came to an experience and a knowledge of the grace of God. And that I can say that my sins are forgiven. Then the apostle goes on to help us a little more. And he gives us a picture of how dead we were and how we became alive. And in that chapter 2, those familiar verses, he said to us, and you, or I, who have been quickened, and you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Then praise God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace he has saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace I saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Wonderful words. I'm reading them because the word of God itself puts it in such a very, very powerful way. That we might be able to say this morning, thank God for the forgiveness of sins and thank God for our salvation. And then in the chapter that I've been in for some time now, we're thinking of the spiritual battle. And that we are living in a world where Satan, the prince of the power of the air, that Satan does all he can to spoil the work of God. Well, how is a Christian involved? Well, he can never take the Christian away from God. You read Romans 8 and the end of Romans 8. And if you followed any peculiar teaching that you can go in and out of grace like a yo-yo and forget that silly teaching and go to Romans 8 and look at those great words. Nothing present, nothing past, nothing in the future, no power, no creature, no thing is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Once saved, saved forever. Amen. The Lord's. Now there we are. If you are in that situation, what can Satan do? Well, I'll tell you, he can do a great deal. He cannot take you away. He cannot change your destiny. But he can spoil your witness. He can take off the shine. He can distract you. In that great battlefield of the winning of souls, and remember the ultimate aim of this, that I might be given what? Liberty, strength, that I might be given utterance. The apostle is praying for himself and all those who speak or witness or preach, that I may be given utterance. And in order that I may be given that, we must put on the whole armor of God. How many people, Christian people, are standing still in the battlefield? No longer active, out of action. How many are on the lines? Oh, and say, my heart's with you. I think about you when you're preaching there. I think of those who are witnessing. My heart's with you. They don't say pray even. You know, I'm on your side more than you think. Less than we dare to think. Yet they are the Lord's. In the day of Christ, they are saved. In the day of Christ, they are answerable for every moment they wasted. Remember that. Have you opted out? Are we in the battle? There are sad hymns, you know, honest hymns. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Satan is vile. He's vile. Do you know, he knows exactly how to tempt us. He knows what to do. I'll come to that in a moment now. What shall I do then in the battle? Well, I take on the whole armor of God. I don't stay on this. We've been on this for months. We gird our loins with truth. We have no part with error at all. It's very important that we are careful about the whole counsel of God. We put on the breastplate of righteousness, that is, that we have the imputed righteousness of Christ, our sins are forgiven, the imparted righteousness, so that we live a righteous life. We put on our feet the shoes or the sandals of the gospel of peace, so that wherever we go, we are messengers, ambassadors of Christ. And also we take the shield of faith. We are justified by faith in Christ. And there is nothing that can take that relationship away. We exercise faith in our daily lives. Whatever our situation may be, we do not believe. We do not behave as people without faith. But we believe that God is working his purpose out. And so we meet every situation and the fiery darts of the evil one with a shield of faith. And we put on the helmet of salvation, our minds. And we looked at that last week. You know, if you can get at your mind, you're finished in the battle. He doesn't know what's going on in your mind. He doesn't know. But we give ourselves away. He finds out by observation where is your weak point. You know, somebody said to me once, I've named him this morning, gave me a strange bit of advice. We normally say, what's your weak point, don't we? Do you know what he said to me? Watch where you're strong. That's odd, isn't it? Watch where you're strong. Because where you are strong, you can leave unguarded. And where you leave unguarded, Satan will come. Watch where you're strong. He will tempt us with things that are good, and yet somehow take us away from the things of God, so that we neglect the means of grace. We neglect the fellowship. But we were doing good. We were being nice, whatever it may be. Satan can come as an angel of light, remember, and say, well, look, you are doing good, you're doing this and the other, and yet somehow we are losing out. And deep in our hearts and our souls, we know that we are losing out. It's a battle, and we are fighting an enemy that will use anything and everything. He knows no code. He has no ethical standard. He gives no quarter. He'll allow us no credits. He is the enemy of souls. That's the situation we are in. Do you remember these verses before I leave the helmet now? 1 Corinthians 2 verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him, be comforted. So don't let Satan know what's in your mind. Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Then Romans 8 verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts, who is that? God, not Satan. So we have a placency of safety. Keep your hearts full of the things of God. Full of the things of God. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Now we come to the weapon. All the others are mainly for defense. They're also for attack because we go into battle. But what soldier would go to battle without a weapon? And the weapon we have here is the sword, is representative of weapon. We know that our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. We are not actually using a sword. We know that. But it is representative. And he gives the word of God here, this book I have before me, and he calls it the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. So this is what we are involved in this morning. Why? For me, for you, for us, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now then, we are firstly involved here with the truth and to know the value of the Bible. I'm not saying long on this because it's a vast subject, and so I'm only going to touch on it. It's something that we come to very often, so I only need to direct your minds in that direction, the truth. This book. You've got a Bible in your hands. Treasure it. Treasure it. Recently, Reverend Gogivins was speaking in London. I'd love to have heard him. I'd love to think we'd be able to have him in this church, and it is my own and my aim and my hope to have him here. But I don't remember the story. I only heard it said second, third hand, but I know he said something like this. The day before he was released, he didn't know he was going to be released. He'd spoken to some men, apparently, who were murderers and thieves and dreadful men. And he read to them from the Bible words of hope and words of forgiveness. And they were absolutely astounded. And they said, is that in that book? And he said, yes. And here's a big test for a person who had a Bible that hadn't been taken off him. Let us have that book. And he gave that book. But the following day, he was released. It's a very wonderful story, isn't it? Very wonderful. A Bible that he treasured, and yet it was words of life for these men. And God in his mercy then intervened as well. It is the word of God. You value it. We have many translations, and many of them can be a great help, we know. We have a Bible. There's hardly anybody here. I can't imagine a single person here who has less than two or three Bibles. Probably have a half a dozen, haven't you? We have a Bible. What do you think of your Bible? Now then, the authority of the word. Let me just read you verses that you're familiar with. 2 Timothy 3:16, for one. All scripture, Genesis, Revelation, and all in between. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That is, he's saying, I put a Bible in your hand, and now that there is grace in your heart, I'll make a man of you. Men of the book, a Bible. 2 Peter 1 verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Yes, their individual personality comes through, their style comes through, but they speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. If there were not a Bible, and if we went only by the word or tradition, how we wish we'd say, if only something had been written down. It has been written down. And God has safeguarded it that it is without error. Now listen. It is without error. It is perfect. It is the Word of God. The author is God himself. And that is why that I would have very little patience when people say that they have a special word and put it above Scripture. Now then, don't mistake me. There are times when God does give us a word and guide us. But nevertheless, it is far, far secondary to the authority and the finality of the Word of God. And never, never, ever must it contradict that which is in Scripture. This is God's final word. Now, I'm not going into the intricate arguments. There are plenty of them. They're not difficult to give, but I'm giving you the general principles. Extra biblical words I will not have, but the biblical word stands forever. In our confession of faith as a church, we have this sentence as part of a very, very long paragraph about the Bible. And the sentence is based upon verses in Scripture, but I'll read it to you. All the Scriptures, that is to say, the books of the Old and New Testaments, are the Word of God. From him they came. They were spoken by holy men of God. They contain a full, sufficient, and perfect revelation of the mind and will of God concerning all things that are necessary to be known for our salvation. They are the only infallible rule of faith and obedience, the truths which they contain respecting God and the perfections of his nature, are so exceedingly broad and deep that no one could have revealed them except him who has a perfect knowledge of himself. The Word of God. When the evangelical church begins to depart from the centrality and the finality of the Word of God, give it a few months and it lands into terrible and gross error. We must always be with this Word of God as central to everything in salvation, in our behavior, in all the ramifications and implications of our living and our life. In Isaiah chapter 40 verse 8 it has, the Word of our God shall last forever. Let me show you. Liberal theology used to be a great foe. It's not such a great foe now because it's been replaced by other things which are equally dangerous. It's representative. There have been many voices that have tried to tear this Bible apart. But they are dead. And their theories are out of date. Out of date. Then there have been other voices that have tried to undermine this word. They are dead, and their theories are out of date. There are present voices with theories about this word. They will die, and their theories will be out of date. And if the Lord tarries, there will be more voices that will either try to take away or add to the Bible their special little revelation. They will die, and their theories will be out of date, but the Word of our God will last forever. It is the Bible. A cruel word used to be said in the theological college about my friends, myself, and those who believed in the Bible. They called us, and forgive, I don't like using words in a church, that are the words of the world. And I don't think this is too bad a word to use. I don't like those people who talk about immoral things and name dreadful things. We know the names. There is no need to mention them in a holy place. We know all these things. But they used to call us this, and I don't like the end part as well, but forgive it. But it was, we were called this. We were called bibliomaniacs. All right? Bibliomaniacs. Does it need explaining? That we worshipped the Bible. No, we did not. We worshipped the God of the Bible. And we refused to worship any other God. And there are many phantom gods that are made by the theories and the imaginations of men. Whatever they may call themselves, or whatever special revelations that they may claim. But the God of the Bible is our God. Do you remember the hymn that we often sing, Break Thou the Bread of Life? Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. But the sacred page, therefore every word that comes from his lips, every action that he's involved in, every event that he's involved in, the people of God, tell me the story, tell me it often, repeat it and tell me again, contain it in the word of God, and here it is. We worship the God of the Bible, but we do not know this God apart from the Bible itself. The trust. The truth is in the Bible, the value of the Bible, the trust now. Are you familiar with the Bible? I don't mean to sound convicting in an unkind way. I don't mean that. I'm applying it to myself. How well do we know our Bibles? It's a great privilege. How well? It's not easy. Well, most of you are young. Some of you are my age. I'm being very kind, aren't I? I tried to learn the Epistle to the Ephesians off by heart, the whole of it. I used to be able to learn chapters and chapters. I can remember the chapters I learned when I was young. I find it hard now to learn a thing word by word. Try, find it hard. That doesn't stop me knowing it, though. And see, age does that. You can't learn as quickly. Whilst you are young, put it in your memory. Put it in your memory, the trust. What's there? Salvation. You know the verses that guide people there? Sanctification? About heaven? What do you know about heaven? Do you know all the Bible says about heaven? What do you know about hell? Do you know all the Bible says about hell? What are the dealings of God with individuals and nations? Do you know his dealings and how he deals with people? There's something through those words. But as we read the Bible, whether it is the Old or the New Testament, whether it is the time of Moses, or whether it is the writings of Paul, or the life of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read, there is something lovely. This morning, I was reading a chapter that you would not have called it a very interesting chapter. It was about all sorts of names and so on. There's one lovely verse that came to me. And the Lord gave them a time of rest from their foes. That's lovely. Give them a breather. And I thought, how wonderful, Lord. God does those things. What a lovely verse to take into the Sabbath day. It's a lovely, lovely verse. Listen what the psalm says. I read Psalm 19, but listen to this one. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree. And trees are beautiful, aren't they? I love trees. And he shall be like a tree. Not one of those kind of scraggy trees that's struggling to make an appearance. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. By a river. Those beautiful green, green lush trees. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in the season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The man of God who meditates God has entrusted a Bible into our hands that we might meditate upon this word and that we might read this word. It is a wonderful thing. And this description here describes a man that is a man of God or a woman of God, that they now, they're like a tree. He said, what kind of tree? One of those that's by a river. What are they like? Ah, they grow tall and wide and they're beautiful and they're healthy and their leaves are green or whatever they do. They prosper spiritually, we're talking. That's what it does. How do we go about it? Let's be practical, as individuals. Spiritual approach to a Bible. Do you submit yourself to the authority of the Bible? You may be doing something that's wrong, then you read a verse, and you don't like it, but you know it's right. Submit. You might say, well, I'm one of those people that never forgives. And then he tells you, you're reading a part maybe that says, how many times shall I forgive my enemy, Lord? 7 times? That sounded pretty good. He said, I say to you, not 7 times, 7 times, 70 times 7. I tell you that. I mean, on and on and on. Well, that's a lot. Not keen on forgiving that much. Submit. Submit to the absolute authority of the Word of God. Set a time. We call them quiet times. You know what we mean? We are so noisy. We have so much to say. And we're rushing here and darting there. All right, we are busy. And we must build up a business, whatever it is. But you know, you're only filling a barn. And you're only wasting time if you do not give that precious time to the Lord. Every one of us, whether it's a minister or whatever we may be, that quiet time where you sit still somewhere. And you read your scriptures and you pray. And set apart a time with God. Don't let's be frauds. Let's be genuine. God knows, you see. God knows. And you know. And I know myself, for myself. As families, fathers. Bit unfair now, isn't it? Fathers. I don't want you to be domineering heads of the home. But do you lead? Wives, are you wise wives that encourage your husbands to lead spiritually? In a way, you know, you have a big part in it. Help him, because he may find it difficult. He wants to have family prayers. And you're in a hurry to clear the table. The family's together then. Help him. And fathers, take the opportunity to pray as a family. Don't let your lives go that your children never heard you read the scriptures or pray. There's something very, very lovely in a home where the home also is very difficult. Satan will do everything to push it out. A time set apart for the individual. A time set apart for the family. It hasn't got to be a long time. But that there is a time when we do this, the effect upon the day. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Beautiful. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. It makes us men and women of God. The truth contained, infallible, without error. The whole of the Bible, completely. The trust. He trusts me with the Bible. What do I do with it? Then we have a task here. It's described as a sword, but all that had to be said. Now, don't mistake me. I am not ignoring these great truths, and this is why I quote this verse now in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. I know a preaching and reading of the word of God must be in the power of the Holy Spirit. I know we will not really understand it unless the Holy Spirit enlightens our understanding and helps us to see it. I know, but the Holy Spirit cannot enlighten the man who doesn't read it or hear it. So the word is there. the word is there. So although we'd have the remainder of that verse with great, great reverence and respect, but our gospel did come in word, but not in word only, because God is involved in his word. It's a dangerous word, it's a glorious word, it's a marvelous word. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was tempted by Satan, could have said, "Now listen, Satan, do you know that I am the Son of God and you have no right to talk to me like that at all?" He could have rightly said that. What did he do? He used scripture to answer Satan. Why? It's a sword. And if he used scripture, we should. There are ministers today who will preach and they will not have a text. Or if they have a text, it's only an excuse and then off they go. We expound the scriptures. Why? It is a sword. That's why. The Apostle Paul in Acts 17 verses 2 and 3, we have these words. "As his manner was, went in unto them 3 Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ." Great authority, this remarkable word. It brings the words of salvation. It brings a word of rebuke. It does all this. Listen to this word in Hebrews. "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thought and intents of the heart." We can use many words, but it is the word of God itself that does this. It is a sword. If you went to a home today and you read the scriptures, would you know where to find verses of comfort? Would you know, if somebody said, "I think I'm doing wrong things, what does the Bible say?" Would you know where the verses of correction are? If somebody wanted to know the way of salvation, although you may not have, you might say, "Well, I'm not gifted in talking to people," but would you know the verses that would help them? If somebody was worried about their general behavior as a Christian, would you know of some guidelines? Let me give you obvious ones. For one, for comfort, there are verses in abundance, but the Psalms particularly. Correction. What about the epistles, where we have the application of the truth in the lives of men and women, how workers and masters should behave, husbands and wives and children and so on. And for salvation, what about Ephesians 2 and John 3? And an abundance of others as well. For behavior, what about the Sermon on the Mount? Those are just obvious indications. Would you know? Would you know? So that you're able to say, "This is what the Bible says." I had conversations with people. I remember one person say, "Well, all right, that's your point of view." And I said, "Now, don't you go out of this house saying that. That happens to be my point of view, yes, but it's my point of view, not because I thought it, because it is the view and the authority of the Bible. I am not telling you what I think from something in my fantasy or my imagination. It is what the Bible says, and get that quite clear." That's the authority. That's the authority, which is the authority above the scribes and the Pharisees, above the liberal theologians, or those who only go on feelings. This is the authority of the Word of God. It is a battle that we are in, and we cut our way through a jungle of a situation that we are in today. It is the armor. Now then, I have an illustration to finish. Now I want to give it. I've given it 3 times before, and I want you to be patient. It's the name of a novel called Fame as a Spur. It's a story of a man who became a politician and a famous one. It doesn't matter who it is. I think we all know who it was. Most Welsh people know who it's referring to. But that doesn't matter. It's a remarkable novel. It's a story about a little boy, to start with, if I remember correctly, sitting on his grandfather's knee. And his grandfather is telling him stories of the past. And then he shows him a sword and a scabbard. He's very proud of it. He keeps it shining brightly. Now, I'm not getting my history mixed up now. He was referring to the Battle of Peterloo, not Waterloo, Peterloo, a place outside Manchester, where at a time when there's great unrest amongst the folk, the army was sent to them. It's a long, long time ago when those things were done. The army was sent. And his grandfather apparently was able to take away a sword from the hand of a soldier. He was very pleased with this. He felt he had done something for the cause of ordinary people. And so he said to his grandson, I want you to take this sword, in a symbolic way now, although he gave the sword, and I want you to fight for the cause of ordinary little folk and their needs all your lives. I want you to go into politics. And he did. He did. He had a friend who quite liked him, but he knew this chap's weakness. He liked to be seen. He was ambitious, inordinately so. He did well as a politician. We skip now the life, and we come now to the end of his life, where he's been made a lord, and he's living in a mansion of a place. And he's had some dinner in his honour. And this friend, or friend, although he knew his weakness, was there, and he was upset at the way his friend was giving him a knowing smile. More or less, I told you so. I knew. It disturbed him. It disturbed his conscience. And so he asked his butler to reach out above the fireplace for the sword and the scabbard and told the butler to go. Then he tried to take it out. He couldn't. And he struggled. So he called the butler back and he said, let's try together. And they pulled. And it couldn't come out. The scabbard was very, very beautiful. The covering was magnificent. But the sword had long since rusted in its scabbard. The Church of God has beautiful Bibles, many Bibles, beautiful versions, beautiful covers. But unless we open the pages, unless we submit to its authority, unless we use it in the battle, we have lost our vision for the lost multitudes in this world. Do you see what I'm saying? Take out the sword. Before my brother was converted, I had been a hindrance to him because he had taken interest in the gospel before I had. I was very religious. Now I came to the Lord before he did. And I was concerned because I felt I had hindered him. And when I was away in college, I wrote to him a very, very long letter explaining how I came to the Lord. I think I wrote on the big postcard thing, I think there were 8 sides that I wrote, laboriously and so on, describing all the details on the way of salvation. And then a little PS at the end, I gave Ephesians 2 verses so-and-so, John 3 verses so-and-so, and so on. And I had a postcard back, I don't know if he remembers it was a postcard, and he said, thank you for the verses. Do you see what I mean? Do you see what I mean? I'm not belittling witnessing, I'm not belittling preaching, of course. God honors preaching, the foolishness of preaching, so long as it is Bible-based. But you see it. Thank you for the verses. Why? That is what God says. I listen to you now, but that is what God says. It's a sword. Now then, they say of one, I think the Gurkhas, I think they were called, that they never took out the sword unless they meant to draw blood. We should take out our sword always to use it. Comfort, rebuke, correction, salvation, the knowledge of God's grace, this word of God. Are you in the battle? Are you merely an onlooker? Are you standing still and you let your shield drop and the darts are going to your heart and there's bitterness there? Cast the root of bitterness out. Pick up your shield again. Have you dropped your helmet and your mind is full of all uncleanness? Put your helmet on and let God cleanse your mind again. Take your sword. and enter the battle again. For it is the war of the Lamb. The heavens declare thy glory, Lord. In every star thy wisdom shines. But when our eyes behold thy word, we read thy name in fairer lines. The rolling sun, the changing light, and night and day thy power confess. But the blessed volume thou hast writ reveals thy justice and thy grace. Cherish your swords. Yes, polish the scabbard if you like. But keep the sword bright for all its glorious uses, that we might be involved in this great battle. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask you to help us in this task. O Father, draw near to all our hearts and grant that we might be contenders for the truth. Help us, O Lord. Put some mercy in our hearts for the lost, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.